Take your Bibles while you're standing there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 6 through 11 together. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 11. And we'll read this passage responsively. Brother June, do you think it possible if we turn that fan on low and point it this way just to keep the air moving? The outside temperature is the issue more than the inside, but it's getting stale in here. And it might be on oscillate, but if not, Julianne, you didn't need to push him over. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 6 through 11. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 11. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrawise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. To this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes I forgave it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And let's pray. Father, we sure do need you this morning. Holy Spirit of God, please help us. Lord, I really believe each and every Christian in our world today needs this truth. If we could just get it, it sure would change our lives, and it would change eternity as well for many, and maybe for everyone. I pray that you'd help us to listen, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today, I really want your attention. I want you to listen, and I want to help you. I'm calling the sermon "The Devil's Big Stick." The Devil's Big Stick. If you'll listen, I think I can help you. I get tired of seeing people who let the devil beat up on them. You know, our battle is against sin and our flesh. And that's hard enough. But when we actually let the devil beat up on us, it makes it that much worse. And may I say this, none of us are perfect. None of us are going to get through life unscathed. All of us are going to face opportunity, problems, pain, etc. But the old stinking devil is a crafty old critter. God tells us not to be ignorant of his devices. He said, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Let me just say it this way. Today, I'm going to reveal the big stick that the devil uses to whoop up on so many. It may not affect you today, but it may have beat you upside the head before. It may not be affecting you today, but you better be ready because he's going to smack you upside the head with it later. Yes, it's going to come your way. This is not one of those sermons that you might need. This is a sermon we all need, and we all need its truth. There are people sitting in this room today, you've been hurt by it over and over and over again, and you don't understand why you keep getting beat by the same stick. It's time we take the stick out of the devil's hands and whoop up on him with it. I learned a long time ago, you can sit there and get whomped, or you can take the whomper away from the guy and whomp him with it. And that's kind of what we're going to do today. It's no secret that we're sinners. No matter how good we try to be, no matter how good we want to be, and no matter how we compare ourselves with others so that we feel better about how good we're not, we're still sinners. We really are. Do you know you could find somebody that you're better than? But guess what? We're still all sinners. We're still all sinners. As I did my grandmother's funeral, I told my aunt and my uncle, I said, I left some of the vinegar in. My aunt said, oh, you had to. I said, well, we're not perfect. She said, nope. And grandma had us. She was a tough, old, stubborn German. And I told some stories in reference to that, and everybody laughed because they knew. Can I tell you something? No matter how good we think we are, we're still all sinners, and we're all going to die.
Yes, sir.
We are. It's no secret that we're a sinner. And by the way, if you're saved, the devil knows he can't take you to hell. But he's trying to stop you. He's trying to hurt God. He's trying to keep God's kingdom from getting any better, and he's trying to ruin your eternity. Now, he will beat you up so that you don't live a victorious Christian life. He can't take you to hell. If you're saved, you can't die and go to hell even if you wanted to.
That's right.
By the way, you don't want to.
That's right.
But if you're saved, there's nothing you can do to lose your salvation. Not a thing. And it's all been forgiven, past, present, and future, but the devil can make it to where you don't live for God. And he's real good at using this stick and beating on people to keep them from living a victorious Christian life. The devil is not the dude in a red suit with pointy ears and a pitchfork and a pointed tail. We make the devil out to be this little cartoon character. He's not this Hollywood character that is, and I'm going to use some terminology here, but it's not this dark evil that when you see it, you know what it is and you run from it. The devil's very subtle.
Yes.
You've probably met him and met his evil forces, and it wasn't what you thought it was going to be. It was enjoyable. And I don't mean this the wrong way, but the devil's probably not real happy with the drunk laying in the street today, laying in his own vomit. That's not one of his prized possessions. But one of the devil's prized possessions is the Christian that stayed home and didn't go to church today. One of the devil's prized possessions is the rebellion that Christians go through so that we don't obey God. You see, he's a subtle creature who knows how to get us to self-destruct. He's the master trapper. He's very good at destroying people and helping them self-destruct. And God says, lest Satan should get the advantage of us, and for we are not ignorant of his devices. And I want you to notice something here. All of this passage is in reference to forgiving someone. It's about when someone has done something against you that we are to forgive them. And if we don't forgive them, something creeps in called bitterness. Ouch. And when bitterness creeps in, the devil's got us. He's got us. Can I tell you when bitterness creeps in? When you've been hurt. When you've been violated, when you've been forsaken, when you've been talked badly about by someone. And by the way, it doesn't have to be someone of the devil. It could be a fellow Christian. There's not a person under the sound of my voice that has not been in a situation where somebody hasn't hurt you. I promise you that. Now, I want you to notice this thing of forgiveness or the lack thereof is the stick that the devil uses to beat the snot out of us with. Pardon me, mucus. I was out west too long. They don't understand mucus. They understand snot. Now, let me give you a little recipe here and then show you how it turns out the right way. Number one, we're all sinners. We all sin. Brother Stoltz, I love you, but you're a dirty, filthy, wicked, rotten sinner just like me. Brother June, I love you, but you're a sinner just like me. And by the way, Brother Neil, I'm as bad a sinner as you are. Not as bad as Jesse, but as bad as you are. All right? Brother Joe? So does everybody else. Brother Brian, you're a sinner. You know, it doesn't shock us that we're all sinners. Can I tell you something? Do you know what sinners do? They sin. Whether they're saved sinners or lost sinners, sinners sin. Greg, you know Rhonda's a sinner. We're either saved sinners or we're lost sinners. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, can I tell you something? Bless God, your sin's been cared for eternity and you never have to face it. Gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Buried in the deepest sea, that's good enough for me. Praise God, I'll live eternally. My sins are gone. Amen. But I want you to know something, past, present, and future. Now watch this. Getting saved doesn't mean that you're sinless on earth. Just because, Brother Stoltz, you got saved. I think you did, didn't you? All right. Just because Brother Stoltz got saved, in God's mind, Brother Stoltz has never sinned and never will sin because all of his sin is under the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Paid in full. But guess what? You still got to pay for the consequences of it down here. It's called sowing and reaping. By the way, so do you. So do I. And sometimes we have to reap for other people's sins. There are times we reap because of someone else's sin. All of the food you eat, you didn't grow. Somebody else grew it for you. In most cases. Say, what is that? You're reaping what others have sown. Well, when you live your life here on earth, you are going to reap what others have sown. There's very few, if anybody, in this room that hasn't been affected by divorce in your family somewhere. Not your fault. In most cases. But you still reap the effects of it. There's still a pain there. No child is the reason two parents get divorced. But the ones that get hurt are the children. The bitterness will creep in with the children more than it will the two that were divorced. Everybody doing all right?
Yes, sir.
I'm not saying divorced people are bad people. You know how I feel about that. I believe God can use them to do anything except be a deacon and be a pastor. Period. End of discussion. Past that, everything's wide open. But I think you ought to get married, stay married to the one you're married to, and not talk about it.
Amen.
Now, there are still consequences of sin. First thing is, you're going to die. Proof we're all sinners? We're all going to die. For the wages of sin is death.
Yes, sir.
Doesn't matter if you die at, and I've done funerals for caskets that would fit on the top of my pulpit for babies. I've done funerals for my grandmother who's 99 and a half years old, 100 years old, and everywhere in between. Age is not a respecter of death because we're all sinners. But there's also, by the way, no matter how hard you try to quit sinning, you're still going to sin. Salvation takes the eternal punishment away. But we still reap by what we sow here on earth. Realize, everybody's a sinner.
Fred, did you know there's going to be Christians that hurt you? Can I tell you why? Because they're sinners just like you are. People at work. Isn't it amazing how much of a Pharisee lost people can be? Well, I thought you were a Christian. Isn't it amazing they know what a Christian is supposed to be, but they won't do it? Just because you do something that is wrong, or just because you've done something that's wrong, doesn't mean you've lost your eternity, but you have let the devil whoop up on you with an ugly stick. Salvation takes the eternal punishment away, but it can bother your life while you're here on earth. By the way, I don't believe most people really want to do bad things. I really don't. I think sometimes we get so hurt, and I'll show you here in a moment, that we try to compare our bad with somebody else's bad and say it's not that bad. That's when you're on a slippery slope. So, number one, we're all sinners. Can I tell you something? How many people in this room have ever sinned? Raise your hand. All right. Scott, you better put both hands up. we've all sinned. And there's not a human being that has ever been conceived that has not sinned. Not a one. But number two, God forgives. But we, as sinners, have a hard time forgiving sin. God forgives. But we as sinners have a hard time forgiving others that sin. isn't it amazing? Somebody can walk through this door, live a wicked, filthy, vile life, sit here, get saved, and we say, look what God did. And let somebody who has sat in this church or one of our young people who have been in church for quite a while do something wrong, and we want to throw them out of church. That's wicked as hell. I've got zero use for that kind of Christianity. Why is it that somebody could live a million times worse than somebody who's grown up in church? Well, they know better. Oh, who made you God? Well, they should have known better. Well, how many things did you know better about that you did that were wrong? Before you look down your pharisaical snoot, you better put an umbrella up because you're going to drown in the rain. We hold it against others that they sin. Can I tell you something? Did you know that Christians are going to sin against you? Just as much as lost people are going to sin against you, because Christians are as bad as sinners as lost people are. Just because you get saved does not mean that you can stop sinning. It doesn't give you a license to go out and hurt people on purpose. But may I say this, we have this tendency, we can forgive somebody because their sin didn't affect us, but when it affects you, that's when you don't want to forgive them. We don't forgive ourselves because we've done wrong. There are people sitting in this room, you're crashing spiritually because you can forgive somebody else, but you won't forgive yourself of the wrong that you've done. That's just as wrong. Did you know you're supposed to forgive yourself? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why are you going to let the devil bring your past up? Why don't you remind him of his future? When he starts bringing up your past, why don't you tell him, go back to where the boogeyman's supposed to be? You're going to fry, you're going to fry, you're going to fry. I'm going to live in eternity with God.
Amen.
Don't you let some stumble in the past stop you from doing what God wants you to do now.
That's good. Yes, sir.
Well, I just did so much bad. I don't see how God could ever forgive me. He forgave you before you ever did it.
Amen. Yes, sir.
The word forgive means to give before the offense. He forgave it before the foundation of the world because He made salvation available before we were ever created.
Yes.
He forgave you, and it's time for you to start forgiving you after you've done something. Get it right with Him, leave it there, and go forward.
Amen.
Amen.
We often blame God for allowing it to happen. Well, how come God allowed that to happen? How come God didn't stop that from happening? I smell bitterness. I smell the sulfur of Satan in that statement. I'm not saying that you're a bad person because you've made it, but it was influenced by the devil himself. Did you know there are times when God's not allowed to do what he wants to do because we Christians won't listen to him?
Yes, sir.
Everybody doing all right?
Well, I just don't understand why God allowed that to happen. Maybe God wasn't allowed to have his way.
I know preachers that blame their churches and the messes in their church. Well, God, I just don't know why God allowed that to happen. Probably because you didn't let God have his way. And every once in a while, you got to trim the tree, amen? Take out the dead branches. I've been through situations and somebody say, well, how come God allowed that to happen? And my favorite answer is this. Maybe God wasn't allowed to do what God wanted to do. Did you ever think of that? Anger and bitterness begin to consume us and we refuse to forgive others and we refuse to forgive ourselves. There are people in this room, you've nearly ruined your marriage or you have ruined marriages because your parents were divorced. And you can't blame your parents, it's your fault, not theirs. Everybody doing all right? If my marriage doesn't work out, it's not my mommy and daddy's fault. Now, they've been married, good night, since Noah got off the ark. 55? 56 years? I've been married 28. Man, I'm just a baby compared to, almost every one of my aunts and uncles have been married 50 plus years. I have one that's not been because his first wife died of brain cancer. But he's probably got 40 plus years of marriage in with two people. Now, wait a minute. I mean, we're the pups. My grandmother was married 43 years and then been or 42 years, something like that, and then was a widow for 37 years. She was a widow longer than most people stay married. Now, if Grandpa were still alive, they would have been married about 80 years. Now, he'd have been 115, but I'm not kidding. He was born in 1902. He'd have been 115, but they would have been. Why, if something happened and my wife and I didn't behave right, it's not my mommy and daddy's fault. It's not my grandma and grandpa's fault. It's not anybody else's fault. We allow anger in. And then we decide, I can't forgive them because they hurt me personally. Can I tell you something? Why are you going to allow somebody else's sin to keep you from doing what God wants you to do? Yes. Well, because it hurt. Yeah, it hurt. There's going to be a lot of things in life that hurt. Death. Sometimes we get mad at God. We think God took somebody early. I know people that could be upset that the way it looks that brother, my dear friend, Brother Rick Walter, 46 years old, may be going to heaven soon. But how do we know that that's not part of God's plan? Why should I get bitter over that? I was thinking of Brother Brian and Brother Roy and others, and Sherry, and the loss of loved ones recently. Good night. Both of these men lost their spouses. One to cancer, and the other just very suddenly. Can I tell you something? Well, I don't understand why God didn't prevent that. God would have to prevent every wrongdoing, and he could not be just. Justice requires it because we're all sinners. As much as I love my friend, Brother Rick, he's a sinner. And if you know him like I do, you could name some of them. No, we're all sinners. Why do we have a hard time forgiving somebody that's done wrong? And may I say this?
Forgiveness is not for the one that did wrong. It's for the one who was wronged. Did you know that forgiving somebody isn't for the one that did wrong? It's for the one who was wronged. Did you ever notice we don't have to forgive God, but God has to forgive us? Forgiveness isn't for the person that did wrong. Forgiveness is for the person who didn't do wrong, who was wrong, so that they don't get bitter, so that the devil doesn't use them. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Did you know you've never had to hear God say, "Will you forgive me?" Because God hadn't done anything wrong.
Everybody doing all right?
Yes, sir.
Hang in there. Next step's going to hurt. Number three. So, we're all sinners. God forgives, but we as sinners have a hard time forgiving sin, even our own. Number three, we dwell on the hurt. We dwell on the hurt. What happens is this. We get self-centered. We start withdrawing, and we start focusing on, boy, that really hurt, Brother Bob. You know, that happened 27 years ago, and it still hurts. Well, folks, if it happened 27 years ago, and you're still thinking about it, and still letting it hurt you, quit beating yourself up. If you had something happen 27 years ago, I didn't know about it. I'm just throwing a number out there, all right? Once you get hurt, you start getting self-centered. You start drawing in. It's like an animal that's been wounded, and they'll curl up and kind of hunch back, and if you get close to them, they're going to strike out at you. They're hurting, and they're closing off. And when you start closing off, you hurt those around you because you're only seeing life as it affects you and not somebody else. When you've been hurt, we start getting selfish. Well, I just can't believe they would do that to me. I can't understand why I... Did you ever notice how when you're hurt, you become the center of everything? Did you ever smack your finger with something or do something stupid or smack your toe on something? Isn't it amazing how one little part of your body can get all the attention? ...99.9% of your body can be fine, but boy, you get a toothache and that one little tooth can drive you nuts. You know, you got, I don't know, 30-some vertebrae in your back. You can have 35 of them fine, but that 36th one, if it's out, you know it in a hurry. It only takes one. One little part. One little nerve. And you focus on that. And the pain increases, and the anger increases, the bitterness increases, and we get more and more and more and more self-centered. The worse it hurts, the more self-centered we get. May I say this? Then we often repeat and do the same thing over and start the process all over again. Because we're hurting, we then launch out at somebody else and we begin hurting them because we're hurt. And that only complicates the hurt. Then you feel bad about hurting somebody and you focus on the fact that somebody hurt you. Now you've hurt somebody and now you get more and more and more self-centered and you start lashing out at more and more and more people. Teenagers, listen to me. I can help you live a very good life. Don't get bitter. I can promise you, I've been hit, attacked, done wrong against more times than I care to think about. But I can promise you one thing. I put my head on my pillow last night and didn't think one bad thought about anybody. I have no revenge in my heart. I have no desire to go after anybody. I am going to be no one's enemies, though I may have many enemies. I don't have to worry about it. They're the ones that get their nose out of place, not me. They can write all the four-letter words they want on my truck. Thank God my enemies aren't real smart. They don't know any words bigger than four letters. You You say, well, doesn't that bother you? Doesn't it bother you to be in public and somebody... I was at a grocery store and somebody saw me and I was walking down the aisle. I said, well, good morning. How are you? And they went, huh. Let go of their shopping cart full of groceries, turned around, walked out of the store. There was a lady standing there. She said, boy, somebody really has a problem. I said, I don't think it's me. And she laughed. She said, oh, it's obvious it's not you. And on we went. I felt sorry for the person. You say, doesn't that bother you? It bothers me that somebody hurts that bad that they have to act that way. But it doesn't bother me. They're the ones with their nose out of place, not me. So we start dwelling on the hurt, and we repeat the same recipe. And do you know when you repeat the same recipe, you get the same results? Did you know if you make the same recipe over and over and over and over again, you get the same result? I just don't understand why I keep going back and doing the same thing over and over. Well, then we ought to back up and find out what road you're taking. When my son, we were given instruction. We walked into a place we had never been, on a mountain we had never seen, and we were shown instructions literally drawn on the back of a half of a piece of paper towel. Oh yeah, just go in, go do this, follow that, and you'll make it. By a guy that knows those mountains like the back of his hand. Jeff said, after an hour and a half, I ended up where I started. Couldn't figure out how I got back to where I was. So I tried it again. Guess what? He ended up at the same spot again. He said, I guess I don't have this the way I thought I did. I better get down to where I know where I'm at. What happened? He kept repeating the same recipe and had the same result. And when you keep repeating the recipe of getting hurt, drawing in, focusing on self, lashing out at that which comes to you, you're going to have the same result over and over and over and over again. When we refuse God's recipe because we think he caused the pain, you're not going to find the true recipe. Can I tell you something? Sometimes the recipe doesn't taste good. But when it's done, it sure does give you a good life. How many of you all like biscuits? Oh, amen. Now, you got to be a pretty sick person to like eating butter. Just raw butter. That's kind of gross. Nobody likes eating dry flour. You wouldn't want to eat a cup full of dry flour, would you? Or a quarter cup of Crisco. Not many people like drinking a raw egg. I know I don't. Now wait a minute. I definitely don't like buttermilk. You can have all that mess you want. I'm not drinking any kind of milk. But I know this. You put a little salt and a little baking powder and flour and butter or Crisco in there and an egg. You whip all that stuff up and put it in the oven, you can get yourself some pretty good biscuits. You might not like all of the individual components to it, but when you let it all come together the way it's supposed to come together, them biscuits are pretty good, amen? Amen. Now, wait a minute. Why is it that we get mad at God because we got a mouthful of flour? Why is it that we get mad at God because we had a spoonful of salt in our mouth? Could be that you're focusing on that and you didn't listen to him and he was telling you to put it in the bowl and mix it up before you put it in your mouth. You got impatient. Well, I just wanted to taste, see what it was going to be like. Well, it's not like it till it's done. We refuse God's recipe and then we start blaming him that it's his fault that it happened. I know Christians that are not in church today because somebody that they looked up to hurt them, disappointed them, forsook them, whatever it is. I just don't know. I just need to give up on God. It must not work. Well, you're looking at another sinner. What are you comparing yourself to? Number four, I've got to hurry. We see no way out because we're so self-centered and self-focused. We get to a point where we're so looking at ourselves that we see no possible way to get out of this.
you get so self-centered, you can't see the forest for the trees.
The very first thing, when we were in Montana, we got to where we were, and Brother Dirksen said, just remember, if you get lost, keep going downhill. Just go downhill, you'll run into the road. When you run into the road, we'll find you. But if you get lost, just keep going downhill. It doesn't take a real bright person to realize you're wandering around on top of a mountain and you're lost. Down is easy. Up is not. Down is easy. We see no way out because we're so self-centered and self-focused. Can I tell you something? Just because you're a sinner and you messed up doesn't mean God sinned and God messed up. Do you know it's not God's fault that people sin? It's man's fault. Well, if God wouldn't have put that in my way, I would have never done it. Do you ever think you put yourself in that position? Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun right now. We think that we're the only ones hurting this badly. Can I tell you something? Somebody's got it far worse than you've got it. Somebody's got it far worse than you have it right now. Hey, your 46-year-old husband and you having six children isn't dying of stage 4 cancer right now and given 2 months to live. You don't have it so bad. Preacher, you just don't understand. My teenage daughter's pregnant out of wedlock. Yeah, and it could be worse. I'm not for it. We'll help them. I'm not angry. But it could have been prevented. They'd just been in church listening, right? Everybody doing okay? The devil then starts showing you the world and the world having fun, and they appear as though they don't hurt. I've only been in a bar 3 times. 4 times. 3 of the 4 times I preached. The other time was to deliver a pizza when I was 16 years old. But I do know this about a bar. Nobody there is going to tell you how bad it really is. Do you ever smell how nasty that stuff is? I mean, there's a reason they call it rot gut. Now, wait a minute. The world starts looking pretty good. They're having fun. They're living the way they want. They're enjoying life. Yeah, and they're going to die and go to hell, and you don't see the pain and the hurt on the other side of it either. We, because of our lack of forgiveness, our bitterness, our anger, start dabbling in the world so that we can feel better. We start listening to the world's music. Everybody doing all right? We start listening to what the world has to say. We start listening to the Hollywood crowd. Isn't it amazing how we get all of the fashion stuff from Hollywood and not one of those stinking whoremongers can stay married? And we wonder why our society is what it is. Everybody doing all right? Sometimes we actually start blaming God and blaming church for the way things are. Well, it wasn't that way when I was in church. It didn't work for Pastor so-and-so, so it must not work. Pastor so-and-so is a sinner just like you are. Why are you comparing Pastor so-and-so to God? God didn't fail, he did. Everybody doing all right? So, number one, we're all sinners. Number two, God forgives, but we as sinners have a hard time forgiving. Number three, we dwell on the hurt. Number four, we see no way out because we're so self-centered and self-focused. Number five, we begin to go farther from God and God's people who have already forgiven us.
Brother Brian, did you know I love you no matter what? I already forgave you before you ever did anything wrong. Brother Bob, we already know you did wrong. No, Do you know I forgave you even before you ever will do anything wrong? Say why? Because I love these guys. Yes. Yeah. By the way, I need you to love me and forgive me before I do wrong, because I'm probably going to do it. But I don't mean to hurt you. You know, why would we run away from people that forgave us? Why would we run away from the place where God forgives? Why would we run away from the source of where all love is? I hear people say, after they've sinned, well, the hardest place to go back to is church. Why? Run back. Amen. We want you. This place is a hospital, not a museum. Amen. We're not trying to display something that's unblemished. This place to get help.
Yes, amen.
Those stupid, these so-called churches where, well, you've got to show enough sorrow for your sin before you really, 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 really get saved. That's somebody trying to play God. Show me one place in that book of what the degree of sorrow is for forgiveness.
That's right.
Not in there. There's no barometer for there's no barometer for sorrow. Jesus just said, come to me and I'll forgive you. You ask, I'll give. So we begin to get farther and farther away from God and God's people. We quit reading our Bible. We quit praying. We quit going to Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night church. We get farther and farther away so that we feel better and better about our self-centeredness. Can I tell you something? Everybody in this room knows you're a sinner. Who cares? And we know they're a sinner. Who cares? Did you know you don't go to the hospital to keep from getting sick? You go to the hospital because you are sick? By the way, our church needs you. Scars, wounds, and all.
Amen.
Broken bones, we'll take you. Broken life, we'll take you.
Yes.
Young people, you listen to your preacher for a second. I don't care what you do, this preacher will be there for you.
Amen.
I mean that. I don't care how far into the world and nastiness you go, don't you forget this ugly face when you're at the bottom, because I'll help you. I'll help you. I don't want you to get there, but I'll help you. Young couples and marriages, you're struggling. Don't you forget, I'll help you. I'll help you. This church is here to help you. We're not going to look down our nose at you. We're no better than you are. Don't you worry. By the way, don't run to the world when you need help. Run to God. World makes a pretty bad God. They're going to use up what you have and what you are, and when they're done, they're going to throw you away and find somebody else. You may enjoy the tickle of sin for a while, but when it quits tickling, they're going to go tickle somebody else. Number five, I've got to her, or six. So what do we do to use the stick on the devil? We go forward after hurt or bitterness by obedience. How do we beat the devil? After you've been hurt, after you've been forsaken, after you've been angry, you just decide, I'm going to obey God and I'm going to keep on going forward.
That's good.
I'm going to keep on going forward. I'm going to do what God said, even though it hurts. Can I tell you something? It's going to hurt. Good night, Saturday, when I got to Montana. We were supposed to land at 2 o'clock Friday afternoon. Delta Airlines screwed everything up. We landed at 12:30 Friday night. I got 3 hours of sleep that night, packed everything up, and we went out to the mountain. By 3 o'clock Saturday afternoon, at 8,000 feet, I didn't feel like walking up a mountain. Brother June had 30 pounds in my pack. Got a gun slung on there. Got my walking stick, and I was told, yeah, we're going to drop you off here. See that little slit canyon right there? You go up to the top of that, and when you get to the top, kind of angle left and come out on the open end up there. No problem. I got a quarter mile up, a wolf and a coyote come running out. So that's exciting. I better not sit too long. I got halfway up, and I said, okay, God, I got to stop. And I took my pack off. I fell down on a little lump of dirt right there. And I'm going... And I'm not kidding. My heart was beating so hard that you could hear my heart beating in my breath as it was letting it out. It was going... My head's going... from my pulse. I said, God, that's not funny. Man, I'm sucking on water. I got 3/4 of the way up. I came out into the clearing, and it's nothing but knee-high sagebrush. And you literally are looking uphill at an angle about that steep, 40% grade. And I got another 150 yards to go. I said, God, I paid all that money, flew all this way, and I can't go any farther. And I said, God, I'm going to take another step. You help me. And then I'm going to take another step. I made it. When I put my pack down and I put my gun down and I fell on the ground, I said, bless God, I made it. Now, God, don't bring anything by. Then I realized I got to go all the way back down when it's dark. I hope I remember how I got up here. And it was great till I got to the bottom. There's a creek at the bottom. And then you got about another 100 yards and you go uphill to the road. But that creek was, it's only about, 3 or 4 steps wide. But Brother Mike, the willows are 30 yards thick. Have you ever been through a willow thicket? I'd rather go through a broom backwards. And there's only one spot cut out in a half mile section to where you could walk through. I don't know where it was that night, but I didn't find it. I crawled through willows. I was on my hands and knees in mud. I was tangled up. I got my gun up in one spot and my pack hung up somewhere else and going, help. I'm trying to get gun unstuck and trying to get... And I was so tired. And I literally stopped, Brother Mike. I looked up. I said, God, that's not funny. Help me get out of here. I finally got through. I don't know where I ever came out, but I found the road. And I realized I got almost a half mile hike up the road uphill. Huh. But I knew just to keep going forward. I was hoping I was down below where camp was. Because if not, I was walking to the top of the mountain again. There was one point in time I was thinking, God, is the bus really up here? Man, I came around the corner and there it was. A glorious bus. Blue and ugly, but it was the happiest thing I'd ever seen that day. What is it? You just got to keep going forward. Well, how do I get over this, preacher? Go forward. Don't sit there and sulk in self-pity.
Amen.
Don't sit there and focus on how bad it hurts. Keep going.
Right.
That means go to church.
Yeah.
I think you ought to be here every service you possibly can. You say, why? Because when you're sitting there thinking about yourself or watching the world, you're not going to get the help God has for you. I think you ought to get in your Bible. I had a pastor who's going through a battle, a friend of mine. On the flight to Salt Lake City for 4 hours, I worked on a Bible study for him for his church. And I mean, he's going through it. I read the book of Romans. I read the book of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and wrote 3 pages full of notes on a flight. When I got to the next airport, I popped him out. I took a picture of him and shot him to him and said, here, this will help you. My son was over there going, because he'd worked all night the night before. Wait a minute. I decided I was going to go forward. Talk to God. Get in your Bible. Pray. Get your eyes off yourself. Can I tell you one of the best things to do
When you're feeling discouraged,
feeling self-centered, go out and help somebody.
That's right. Yep,
that's what soul winning is all about. Do you know why God has you go soul winning? Not just to keep people out of hell, but to keep your eyes off yourself.
Amen.
Go tell somebody about Jesus. There's Malachi. I'm proud of that young man.
Yes.
He was at work the other day and heard somebody talking about death and what was going to happen to him after they died. And he was on break and he said, well, I can tell you what will happen. Opened up his Bible and showed them how to get to heaven. They got saved.
Amen.
Glory to God. Yes. That's called getting your eyes off yourself.
Amen.
That'll keep you going.
Yes, sir.
That'll make you want to walk through hell with a gasoline suit on and praise God while you're doing it. That makes you want to put your tongue out and say, on you, devil.
Did I get you wet, Josh? Sorry about that. Can I tell you something? Some of you ladies, when you're feeling discouraged, why don't you go bake some cookies and take it to somebody? You don't even have to know who they are. Yeah, Joe will take them. Ashley gets discouraged all the time. Joe loves it. He keeps her discouraged. Go do something for somebody other than your stinking self. Get your eyes off yourself and go help somebody. Can I tell you something? Beat the old nasty devil by not getting focused on yourself. He's trying to get you to focus on you. Get your eyes off yourself and help somebody else.
Amen. Yes.
Young people, listen to me. Life isn't just about you. Well, I want to do this. I want to do this. I want to do this. What does God want you to do? What does God want you to do? I'm not saying every Christian young person ought to go in full-time service. I don't believe that. God didn't call you to it. Stay out of it.
Yes. Very.
I'm not afraid to say it. But may I say this? It's not all about what you want. What does God want?
Right.
Don't dwell on what did happen. Dwell on what could happen.
Yep.
You hear that? Don't dwell on what did happen. Dwell on what could happen. You think, well, somebody hurt me. Okay, what are you going to do with it? This is one of my favorite mottos in life. The devil's going to shovel manure. You can sit there and complain about the smell or use it for fertilizer and grow. Are you going to use it for fertilizer or are you going to sit there and complain about how bad it stinks?
Well, it's just stinky, it's nasty, it's smelly. All right, what are you going to do with it?
Bury the stupid stuff and use it to grow better food, amen? Too many of us are allowing the devil to beat us with a stick of bitterness. And he's stealing your victory and your joy.
Don't let the devil get the advantage. I'm about to have a spell. Hang on. Don't let the devil beat you. Did you know that Jesus gave you a stick to beat him with? It's called Calvary's tree. Grab the old cross and beat the devil right over the stinking face with it.
I know many people that thought I would be very discouraged because they knew how much I love my grandma. Can I tell you what? I haven't been discouraged that long. Say why? Because I'm not going to let the devil get me down. How many 50-year-olds still have a grandmother? Not many. Good night. She had great-great-grandchildren. Her great-grandchildren are adults. I'm not kidding. Why should I get discouraged? I'm going to use it. Don't you let your church suffer. Yes, ma'am. I'm obeying. I got a picture of that little finger going that way at me. My wife remembers that day very well. Can I tell you something? Take the old stick out of Calvary and beat the devil right over the stinking head with it. Matter of fact, put it right upside his mouth. Knock his stinking teeth out with it. Say, devil, I am not going to let you get me. By the way, preachers will fail you. Christians will disappoint you. Christians will forsake you. But God said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. God's never in need of forgiveness. But boy, we sure are. Let me ask you a question. You're sitting there in bitterness. Who are you bitter at? What you bitter at? Is it yourself? Tired of your self-pity? Going down in a spiral because of your self-centeredness? Then let's get out of it and do something with it. Let's not focus on what was. Let's focus on what could be and see what God can do with it. True story. Minute and a half and I'm done. A man that I was hunting with in Montana as a pastor. His children were middle age, you know, 10, 12, 13, 14. One day he said, now, I gave my children swimming lessons. He said, but I swim like a rock. He said, I cannot swim. He said, one day we were out in the creek or the river there. And he said the water was about 35, 38 degrees, and somebody had dropped something in, and one of his children went in and grabbed it and came back out. But his one boy that was 10 years old decided, I'm going to jump in. He got up on top of a rock, and the pastor was out on a little raft with oars, and the kid dove in, and he didn't come up. And he started rowing to where he went in. And he said, I was within 10 feet of him, but I couldn't reach him. He said, somebody said, are you going to jump in? And he said, I had to make a decision. Do I jump in knowing I cannot swim and create a double tragedy, or do we deal with the tragedy I have before me? He said, I can't swim. My family needs me. Somebody else jumped in. Young lady jumped in and she swam out. He said, can you touch the bottom? She said, no. And she went to let go of the raft that he was on, and within just that short period of time, her legs locked up, and she couldn't even move her own legs. The water was so cold. He had to row her back to shore, and his son died, drowned. I said, Pastor, that's a tough decision. He said, you don't know how hard it was for me to fight not to jump into that water. But I knew if I jumped in, I was not coming back out, and then my family had to deal with worse. At least I could help them through. You know, he's never allowed that to make him bitter. Goes and preaches at a jail every week. Got converts in church that are finally gotten out of jail that are coming to church. Matter of fact, went hunting with one of them. Goes and preaches at a nursing home every Sunday afternoon. Visits the hospitals. He didn't get bitter about it. He decided he was going to use it. Say, I don't understand that. That wouldn't have been me, okay? It wasn't you. It was a decision he had to make. Whether you agree or not with the decision, isn't it? It was still a tragedy. Why is it that we want to beat ourselves up over something out of our control? Wasn't the pastor's fault that kid jumped in. Young people, you get bitter because you see somebody that's hurt you, hurt your family, and then you see what the world has to glitter. I've talked to enough people to know where that glitter ends, and it's not fun. It's not. You think they got it under control, but they don't. They hurt worse than you do. We need to learn to get rid of the bitterness in our life. Bitterness is a cancer that'll eat you up and destroy your life. But it's one of those cancers you can get rid of. You can kneel at an altar and ask God to forgive you of it. You can get up and you can go forward from this point on. I didn't say the pain was going to leave, but you don't have to be bitter about the pain. Maybe you just need to get saved. I don't know. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Who would say, preacher, if I died today, I am 100% sure that I'd go to heaven when I die. I know that for sure. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who would say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon is something I personally needed today. There's something in there. God talked to my heart about today. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, virtually most every hand. In a moment, we'll stand to our feet. When we stand to our feet, the piano will begin to play. When the piano begins to play, you come as far forward as you can at this old-fashioned altar or kneel there at your chair, whichever you choose, but don't walk out this room with bitterness in your life. Don't do it. Get it right. Get it right. Get it right for everybody that you love, and don't keep going down. Go forward. Go forward.